The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, how you doing out there? It's me, Matt Slick. I hope you're all having a good day, and I hope you all had a good weekend. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Just want to do a shout out to Lisa and Candace. Had a good conversation. A couple ladies down there in Salt Lake City answering questions, and it seems like I'm gonna have to get down there in a while. And that reminds me that there was another lady called up last week or something like that. We're talking about me coming down there and meeting a ladies group. So I don't know if you've ever emailed me. I don't recall seeing an email about that, but if you want to give me a call, that's fine. Or you can email me and let me talk to you. If that's going to happen or not, no big deal. But that's it. Hey, folks, four open lines, 877-207-2276. And let's see what else. Oh, yeah, that's right. Just to let you know that the Israel trip is still going on. This is the last week for a $100 discount. If you want to check it out, you can go to carmisrael.com, C-A-R-M, Israel, carmisrael.com. You can check it out right there, and hopefully maybe you can go with. We've got, I don't know how many slots we've got. We've got a lot of, about half of them all filled up now, so it's going well. Anyway. So there you go. So if you're new to the show, it's a Christian apologetic show, and what I do is answer questions on theology, the Bible, and do different topics and all kinds of stuff. And if you want to talk, like I said, 877-207-2276. Want to hear from you? Let's just jump on the line to get to Brandon from Wisconsin. Brandon, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How's it going today?
Oh, it's going, man. It's going. Hanging in there. So what do you got, buddy?
Good. Well, just to let you know, I do have you on speakerphone. I have my wife, Sarah, here.
Okay.
We both kind of wanted to talk to you, but if it becomes problematic on speakerphone, just let me know and I can take you off. Is that all right?
Sure, no problem. It works out fine, yeah.
Okay, great. Mm-hmm. So I know this is a horse that has been thoroughly beaten, a dead horse that's been thoroughly beaten on
all
your
right.
show, but I kind of wanted to cover a little bit more. My wife and I are currently trying to refute some error with a local church that... Well, we were there the other day, and a female speaker was there, and she introduced herself as part of the weekend speaking team. And we have some friends that go there, and so we're trying to kind of get in conversation and just explain why women pastors and elders are, you know, that's not biblical. Basically, what it comes down to, and I guess I think we're okay in most things, but what we have a question on is about the head covering and how, you know, they say it's kind of a, you know, if you... So how does that work? I'm sorry, I'm consulting with my wife here.
It's all right.
It has to do with why don't you have women wear head coverings? Because there is instruction there to do so. They're correlating it. And I know that with the female pastors and elders, there's no question about it. It says in 1 Timothy that you know, there's the authority there because it was Adam who was created and then Eve. So it's not a cultural thing, but they're saying the head covering, they're asking why a head covering isn't a cultural thing. So I guess that's my question is, can you explain the difference? Why is one cultural and the other one is not?
Well, the 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13 ties it into the created order of God, flat out. And there is some debate on this issue. It has to do with authority. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she's one and same as a woman whose head is shaved. What that means is the prostitute. Because prostitutes and women of great shame and disgrace would have their heads shaved. And it was a public humiliation. In that culture, if a woman, a married woman, were to let her hair down in public, a husband could divorce her for that. And we might say, are you kidding? That's stupid. But no, it was a sign of sensuality. And something that was reserved only for the husband. So for a woman to do that in public was a declaration of licentiousness and sexual immorality and impurity because it was an invitation. because a lot of times the prostitutes would let their hair down for their business. And so this is the relationship. And so the cutting off of the hair has to do with that punishment or the judgment upon those who were in that business of ill repute. So the headship issue, because in the Trinitarian communion, the Father's ahead of Christ, Christ ahead of the man ahead of the woman, and then down to the children. It does not mean that one's inferior, it just deals with positional issues. The symbol of covering is a symbol of authority. And so when a woman in a marriage context in that culture was saying she had a head covering, she was saying she was under the headship of her husband. And so therefore to walk into a place without it was a disgrace, because she was saying, I'm not under the headship of my husband. And we didn't want that. They didn't want that. And this is what's going on in that whole context. And that's why it says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 11, woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. Because now this is what it says, because of the angels. And we don't know what that means. So someone might be able to say, well, in 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13, it's because Adam was first created. And so it's not cultural here because of the angels. And they'll say, well, it's an angelic thing because of the angels, therefore it's not cultural. Then we have two things. One is we don't know what it means. And when we don't, and I've read commentaries on it, and there's just theories. So we don't know. So we can't say what is to be done. But on the other hand, if the people want to say, well, then we ought to cover our heads, women ought to cover their heads if they're not going to be pastors and elders, then cover your heads. I don't have any problem with that. If a woman wants to cover her head in church, then cover her head in church. If she thinks that's what she's got to do, then do it. And if someone wants to say, well, women can't be pastors and elders, but it's okay to have their head uncovered, but they're trying to draw a distinction between the two or a contradiction between Scripture, then they are setting the Scripture against Scripture. Now, the Bible clearly tells us, in 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13, because it was Adam's first created. And then in the next chapter, 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul is saying, he's giving instruction on how they'd behave in the household of God. But here in 1 Corinthians, doesn't make that statement. He's talking about the issue of the culture of disgrace, and that's why the issue of cutting your hair off and your head covering has to do with the prostitution and things like that. And so when it comes down to because of angels, I hate to use this as an escape and just say we don't know, but we don't know. Okay?
Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, and I guess I understand that. I don't know what to ask. it's really confusing because, you know, the writer in Corinthians, he's saying that, you know, a woman ought to have her head covering. She's obligated to do so. Mm-hmm. And without knowing the history and the having that background that you do, I mean, as a reading over the chapter, it looks like women are obligated to have their head coverings. And I guess, you know, when we're talking to the people that we're talking to, it's hard to distinguish between the two.
It is. Okay. It is. The only thing that gives us any pause is the issue of the angels. And that's the only thing that gives a pause, because we know that there's a lot of cultural stuff here.
Right.
Because of the shaving of the head. That is absolutely a cultural norm. It is. And it is not a cultural norm about preaching and teaching. It's a function of the church. And then later, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, the elder is to be an Hermias Gunaikos, a man of one woman. And so the elder is a pastor.
Right.
Or the pastor is an elder. And so there, it's clear. This is not so clear. So I'm looking at a commentary, and it's going to give four views of what it means because of the angels. One, evil angels lusted after the women in the Corinthian congregation. B, angels are messengers, that is, pastors. Okay. C, good angels learn from women. Okay. D, good angels are an example of subordination. And that one's interesting. And E, good angels would be tempted by a woman's insubordination. And, you know, D and E are interesting ones. I think D is really the one that kind of carries the weight, because the angels are under the headship of the Lord God, and even they, you know, they don't mess around with authority. But it appeared, though, that a lot of women were messing around with the authority issue. Which is why it also says they're not allowed to speak in church and in the 1 Corinthians 11 context. It's, you know, keep quiet. You know, ask your husband. And in 1 Timothy 2:12-13, it says, let them keep quiet, let them be silent. The word is hesukia, which means they can keep it even more quiet. It doesn't mean absolute silence, but sagao does, and it's used here. And so a woman is not to be, and this is in the context of authority, they are not to be exercising anything that would then upset the authority structure that is established. Because what was happening, women were, unfortunately, back then, a lot of times considered property, and women couldn't go out in public without an accompaniment of a male, because then, you know, she could be considered to be advertising for a company, if you get my drift. And so they weren't to do that. And so they were to be accompanied, and I had a point, I forgot what the point was going to be. Darn it, I hate when I do that. Getting older, I guess. At any rate, so... In 1 Corinthians, sagao, quiet. So when they were set free in Christ, well, they'd go into the congregations. Well, we have freedom. And so there was disorder that was coming. And so in the churches, generally, from what I understand, the males sat in the front and the women sat in the back in the new allowance of things. They're still trying to figure out how to work things out, you know. And so the women would say, "What do you say?" You know, to their husband, and hey, keep quiet, you know, ask your husband at home, you're disruptive, because they had a very very tight idea about authority and headship, which we don't have here in this culture, so this seems so foreign, but this is the context of what's going on. Okay.
So I just have a really quick related question.
Sure.
That I think this would be a quick answer, if that's okay.
Sure.
Yeah. So just in in 1 Timothy chapter 3, then we're still going through the whole, you know, what the we talked about the bishop or the overseer first, talked about the man of one woman, you know, then it goes down to deacons.
Same thing.
It says in verse 8, you know, likewise deacons need to be men of dignity, et cetera, et cetera. And then in 11, it says, like, women must likewise be dignified. And then it goes back into
deacons.
It goes back into talking about that. There it is. In verse 12, deacons must be the husbands of only one wife. So there's that little, it looks like a little interjection. So can women be deacons, deaconesses, or not? To me, that's telling me that a woman, they're talking about maybe the wives of the deacons must also carry these distinctions and not, or what does that mean?
That's a good question. And it says gunaikos in the Greek, which is what it is for women there. And it just means woman or wife, generally speaking. So it's possible that it could be talking about wives. So it could be either deacons' wives or deaconesses. So diakonos means to serve. And so we get the word deacon. In the church authority structure, deacons are to be males only, not females. Because it says deacons must be husbands of one wife, of only one wife.
Right.
And good manners of their children and household. So I've had this discussion before over the years. What if you have, this is the problem, what if you have a deaconess who just is a helper? Well, she doesn't need a title. And so the idea of a deacon is someone who would have access to money of the church, access to counseling, access to various things, and were to help people, and they were to be people of authority and people, males, who are doing their job properly. And women are to be in the supportive role. I'm going to get back when we talk about this, okay? The supportive role thing, why it's important, okay? Okay, whew, good stuff. We'll be right back, folks. After these messages, please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. Let's get back to Brandon from Wisconsin. Are you still there?
I am, yes.
All right, I'm looking for a particular verse, which I used to know, and then I went to it, and it's not where I thought it was, so I got to find it because I want to teach you something. Where is it? Because I'm gonna need to show it. And let's see. Yeah, there we go. Okay, I was just two verses off. Oh, I hate it when I do that. All right, now. So, a little theology A spoonful of theology makes the heresy go away. Okay. So, good stuff. I can't sing, though, to save my life. I like that. I would put that on a T-shirt. A spoonful of theology makes the heresy go away.
That was a good one. I would wear that T-shirt.
That's a good one. I like that. So people, let's see if they laugh in the chat room here. It takes a few seconds. All right, women as support of the male. Now, I'm going to say something. People aren't going to like me for saying this, probably. I don't care. If you don't like it, turn the channel. Not my problem. It's yours. I'm going to read you, tell you what the Word of God says. I'd love to come down to churches, go out to churches and teach on the theology of marriage. It needs to be taught. And I'm going to do a really a low version of this. I've taught this before, but the woman's job is to help her husband. That's what her job is. And in what this means is, if you go to Genesis chapter 3, God created Adam, and there was not a helpmate suitable for him. And so what he did was, God put Adam to sleep and made a woman a suitable helpmate. But he did that after Adam named all the animals. And by naming the animals, he was designating his authority. He then named Eve, and Eve's creation was to help him do what he's supposed to do in ministry and work, which is to expand the kingdom of God, subdue the earth, etc. So the woman's job is to help in that area. It doesn't mean that there's a super strict whatever it is, because there are variables. You know, some men are bad men. Some women are married to ungodly men. Some good men are married to ungodly women. Sometimes there's divorces. You know, there's all kinds of variables. But this is the norm. This is what Christian women need to understand. And when I talk to them about this, they usually bristle. And the reason they bristle, in my opinion, is because they've been listening to the wisdom of the world. They've not been listening to the truth of God. When a woman supports her man and helps her man, I'll tell you something, women, and I'm going to show you some other stuff here. It really encourages men to do more. And most men know what we call is the look. So a guy does something and the wife gives him the look because she's upset with him. And what generally happens is he doesn't really want to do something again because he might get the look again. And there's consequences that go along with it. You know, no good sandwiches and no smooching and things like that. All right. But when a woman is supporting her man as a helpmate, it encourages him, even through his errors and his mistakes, to take more chances and risks as he learns and grows, because that's what we men are good at. Now, I'm skipping some things, but I'm trying to shake people up. Now, listen to this. I got a question for the ladies. I've asked this in my Bible studies. Would you call your husband Lord? Because remember, the husband is the head of the wife, and he represents Christ in the home. So would you call your husband Lord? Well, women say, well, of course not. You know, he's not Jesus, but he represents Jesus in the home. And a lot of men don't like this when I talk about it, but it's true. So the man represents Christ in the home. And whenever I say this, I make myself feel really bad and I beat myself up, because I immediately think of how I'm not that good with my wife compared to Jesus. If I compare myself to the guy across the street, hey, I'm doing great. But if I compare myself with Jesus, okay, I got problems. I got to really shape up here. So when I asked the ladies, would you call your husband Lord? You know, let's say, you know, he comes home and she's really being nice, and she says, so I'm gonna, every now and then I'm going to call you Lord, not for joke, but because this stupid guy in the radio slick convicted me, I'm going to say it, and then to call you that as a sign and a symbol of your authority in the home. Now, women will say, well, they'd never do that. Well, 1 Peter 3:6, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And he's addressing the women who are to be submissive to their husbands. This is in the scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 3. This does not mean that a man takes his wife and drags around the house by the hair and says, make me sandwich, woman. It's not what that means. Submission is a submission to his godly leadership in the home. And I actually know a couple where this is the case, where she is not worried. He's responsible for feeding the family and paying the rent and everything else, and she doesn't worry about it. She doesn't bother him. That's his concern. If things don't work out well, she doesn't have to tell him. He already knows. She takes care of the house, and they have a great relationship. And so when I tell women, would you call your husband Lord? They say no. Then Sarah did it. And Peter says it's a good thing. Why won't you do it? And I'm, you know, trying to make them feel guilty. And they say, well, we don't want to. And I ask them, well, what's in your heart then? And then I ask them this. Think about this. I want you to watch the husbands here. And the husbands are there. And I'll say, husbands, what would you do if your wife came home, you came home one day or whatever, she came home one day and said, look, I've been thinking about it and reading 1 Peter 3, and I'm going to call you Lord. Every now and then, as a sign of respect and honor, what would you think of that? And without a doubt, every time I've done this, men go, no, we don't like that. And I asked the women, why do you think that is? And they're clueless. The men know. Because if the women start doing that, the men got to live up to it. And when men are expected to live like that and treated like that, they become like that. But the lordship of Christ was one of service and healing. And this is the lordship we are to exemplify. And when men try and they fail, and they will, because we're humans, the woman's job is to uplift him in that and help him. And I'll tell you, if both are doing this kind of thing, you'd be amazed what can be accomplished. So this is the brief idea of marriage stuff. I love teaching on it. I call it the theology of marriage. And I'm skipping a lot. I could teach on it for an hour, but I'm just giving the very, very basics. I know a lot of people are bristling, and a lot of people are going, I never heard this before. I never thought about this before. It's never been taught to me before. Right. And yet it's in Scripture. So
yeah, I've heard you.
I took a tangent there for something. It was really worth it, but I can't remember. Yeah. Oh, so women is support and usurpation. So when a woman usurps, takes the position of the husband in the home as the leader, she's in sin. Now then people are like, well, what if he's not a good leader? Well, those are other topics, so I can answer those questions. And so the woman's job is to be a helper like that, and this is why she's not to be in spiritual authority. For Adam was first created, and also is tied to the order of Christ, because Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:56, I believe it's, or 45, he's called the last Adam.
Matt, can you hear me?
Recently in the Old Testament. So let me give you some context. It's fall here in North Carolina, and this is a big hunting area.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm in my 50s. I actually didn't start hunting until about 4 or 5 years ago. And I kind of got into it because I've always appreciated healthy organic food, and the idea of harvesting an animal in the forest and all of that was just appealing to me. So I got into it. The funny thing is, my daughter's a hardcore vegetarian, so we have a mutual respect for each other. She is disciplined about her approach, but she respects that, you know, I eat what I kill. All of this got me thinking a few months ago about, you know, what does God say about all this? Because, you know, kill it, you know.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody. Apparently, I don't know how long it was, but we lost connection again. On my end, I would say great stuff. And so apparently I was off the air for a little bit. I don't know when that was. So that's just how it goes sometimes. And maybe you guys want to call in and you can ask me questions that might pertain to what I was saying. Who knows? Anyway, let's get on the air with Benjamin from Charlotte, North Carolina. Benjamin, welcome. You're on the air.
Mr. Slick, how do I sound to you? Do I sound clear?
Yeah, clear enough. Yeah. What's up, buddy?
Perfect. I'm your favorite guy from the Northwest. I haven't called in a while. Benjamin, I don't remember.
Maybe.
From Tacoma, Washington. I got relatives in Portland, Oregon.
Okay, that's all right. I talked to so many people.
4 or 5 months.
Yeah, I barely remember who my wife is. Well,
I thought I
look,
was your guy.
You know, I have a picture of my wife, and it says it has her name phonetically pronounced, and then it says "kiss her, nobody else" on it. That's how I remember her. So I'm bad with names. Okay, I came close a couple times. I said towards the wrong woman, you know, and so, you know. So
well,
what's up?
I got a question for you, and then a mini rant that you most likely you'll agree with.
Okay.
Okay. I'm writing a book called Spiritual Warfare, Volume 1. I just started about 3 weeks ago, and I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare from the fall of Satan to Revelation. So, and I'm on Solomon right now, and we all know Solomon basically at one point worshipped other gods. Mm-hmm. That he wasn't supposed to. and I researched and I found out, I don't know if this is correct, he said he followed, probably going to butcher the name, Ashtoreth.
Ashtoreth,
goddess,
yes,
of Ashtoreth, okay, Sidonians, and Moloch.
Moloch
is, yeah, another god. So what can, yeah, you tell me about those gods? Were those actually demons, or,
yeah, oh,
I don't,
yeah,
know. I'm very fascinated if they were demons.
Yeah, they're ultimately, Ashtoreth, I don't know too much about, but Moloch, I know a little bit more. But they're both pagans, gods, and, you know, it's just, I'll talk about Solomon here a little bit, that's I learned from somebody. But, yeah, he went after false gods. Moloch was a human torso with a bull's head and horns.
Yeah, I saw an image. It looked very frightening.
Yes, I have it on Karm, actually. I have an image of that, mm-hmm, which I Xeroxed out of a book I have from printed in 1722. And it has an, mm-hmm, image of there. So they would take their babies and they put them on the arms of Moloch, because the Moloch, mm-hmm, the thing would be lit up with fire, and so it would, they would sacrifice their children that way. So it's very, mm-hmm, evil. Now, one interesting thing about, mm-hmm, Solomon is when God asked Solomon, what do you want? And he said, wisdom. And he was the wisest man in the world. But David said, there's one thing I want, and that's to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Solomon is spoken of in a disrespectful manner in the New Testament. You know, not even Solomon was clothed as well as these lilies, etc. So the most important thing is not wisdom, but it's fellowship with God. That's a little, just a little bit of a tidbit information. But that's all I know, mm-hmm, about Moloch out of the Canaanites. And, mm-hmm, you know, it was, mm-hmm, evil. It was evil.
He was introduced to those gods by one of his wives, correct?
One or more, yeah.
Yeah, let's see. Yeah, I forgot about that.
Yeah, yeah, because he had 700 wives, which I like to say, that's a lot of sandwiches.
Wives.
Yeah, that's a lot of sandwiches, which gets, you know, just male chauvinism stuff gets me in trouble. You know, that's a lot of sandwiches. Let's see. Ashtoreth, pagan mother goddess, widely worshipped throughout the ancient Near East. Also known as Astarte, Canaanite deities and religion. So, yeah, there's information out there on, okay, it, and I got a whole bunch now. Yeah, but, yeah. Oh, mm-hmm, wow, a lot of stuff. Okay, mm-hmm, yeah. But pagan, obviously. Yep.
Okay. Real quick, last time I talked to you about the COVID vaccine, and I don't believe in the vaccine. I don't believe in this COVID hysteria. I believe it's a giant depopulation hoax agenda, but I don't know if you can attest to my feeling. Ever since the lockdown, it does feel more darker in this world. I don't know. I can't put my finger on it.
Yeah,
it seems a lot of control. It seems a lot of people are being really mean to each other.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people just beating people up for no reason. I'm seeing it across the YouTube and on the news, and I don't know if you agree with me that things need to be darker.
Yeah.
Since the lockdown.
Yeah, in fact, my wife told me a story. She has friends on the East Coast, and they were walking in Central Park in New York. I think it was Central Park. And she and her husband did not have masks on. And a woman walked by with her child and said, "Don't breathe." And then as they passed, said, they must be Trump supporters, which is insanely stupid. You know, behavior on her part. I suspect, because of my cult study background, there are different ways cults keep control of people. And one of them is to they want control, but they want to see the results of the control, so they know if they have people conforming. In Mormonism, it's generally a style of dress, and as it is in the Jehovah's Witnesses, a style of dress, a style of you know, don't wear beards, or you can wear beards, or things like that with the men, undergarments. You dress a certain way, and you say certain things certain ways at certain times. And these are manifestations of the control testing, control litmus test. I'm starting to suspect that the mask wearing now is an evidence of a control test for the population.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
To see how many, because you know I've had COVID, and I'm got my antibodies. My wife's had it. Why do we have to wear masks? We're not going to transfer it to anybody else. And, you know, I went to Costco yesterday, and they required that we had masks. I didn't want to wear a mask, and I was with a friend and getting some electronic stuff. And three people came over, said, you have to wear a mask, you have to wear a mask, you have to wear a mask. You know, the mask police, and, you know, that's their right. It's a private company. They can do what they want. But it's just, it's like, this is, it's ludicrous. You know, everybody's got to wear a mask. Children got to wear a mask. And literally, when I wear a mask, I get out of breath. Because
I can't breathe it. I'm hardly.
Yeah, it's. I'm constantly sucking. It's going in and out, and I have to breathe even harder. I find myself touching the mask constantly, and becoming annoyed because this is ridiculous. You know, I'm not doing brain surgery. You know, and then there's this issue I have a concern of. What about all the mask fibers that are getting into our lungs? That's a concern I've got. What's going to happen in a few years? And I'm just whining now. When moms wear masks to their infant children, the infant children can't see the facial expressions of the parent, and it's going to cause problems because the children need to be able to see the expressions to become more acclimated to emotional health. At any rate, so I'm thinking about writing an article dealing with the similarities between the control effect and markers, control markers, that's what I was looking for, control markers for society. And the mask has become the control marker. They can see how many people are submitting to whatever the so to speak, government says. And as more people do this, the more control they know they can have over them because people will just submit to it. Now, I'm not saying don't wear masks, folks. I got to do the disclaimer because, you know, I do believe that masks are smart, you know, in certain circumstances. I have no problem with them. You know, wear a mask if you got a cold and you go out in the public. I don't have any problem with that. But it just seems to be overboard and ludicrous. In fact, did you see the CNN interview picture about...
They're 10 feet away. The vice president was 10 feet away from the... was just virtue signaling.
Yeah, it looked even further, but it was insane. They're morons. They're morons. They're like, what, you said 10 feet? I think it was more like 15.
Yeah, I'm being conservative. Yeah.
Yeah, it's just ridiculous. It's just so stupid. And I call it the stupidification, you know, to stupidify. You know, they're just stupidifying everything. Hey, are you going to go 20 feet apart for an interview? What? Mm-hmm. Are you crazy? Okay. See, you started that.
You also caused bacteria. I sure did. I got you going. I knew I was. I tell you, it was going to be a rant you're going to agree with.
That's right.
The mask would also cause bacteria ammonia. I don't know if you know that.
No, I didn't know that.
It causes bacteria ammonia. Okay.
Well, that's great. That's what I want is more sickness and stuff.
Yeah.
Luckily, I don't have to go out very much. I stay at home, and when I go grocery shopping, I don't wear a mask. I just don't. And,
It's a beta test. It's a beta test to see what they're going to put up with, and I'm scared to see what they're going to roll out next because everybody's basically thinking hook, line, and sinker. Again, I also want to end with this conversation of churches. I'm very disappointed with the churches. I don't think we have leadership. I don't think we have leadership for some of these pastors to critically think on the trajectory that the government has us on with this beta test measures with the mask and everything. It's totally unspiritual, unscripture, it's unbiblical, and it's demonic.
And unconstitutional.
The first thing is unconstitutional. The churches of the state, and I'm not surprised to go along with it because they're basically 501c3 nonprofit. So, what do you call that?
That's right.
Yeah.
Okay, buddy.
That's all I got. I won't take much of your time.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right, hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. One open line, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the phone with Cavante from Illinois. Cavante, welcome. You're on the air.
Yo, how's it going?
It's going, man. What do you got, buddy?
So I have a friend who remained nameless because I sent him this link so he could watch it. He had an issue with me generalizing the Roman Catholic faith. So I said that it's a cult based upon the information I've gathered from their scholars some of the things I've read. But he actually stated that they have some things in their, I guess in some newer writings, like the catechisms they have now, that would say that they would agree with the Christian faith. So I just wanted to hear, like, did you have, like, some information regarding that, or something I could look up?
Yeah, I have lots of information on that. And no, the Roman Catholic Catechism teaches false doctrines, flat out. I will continue to say it, the Roman Catholic Church is not Christian. It is a pseudo-Christian apostate religious system in the guise of Christianity. And that's just the way it is. And I will die on that hill. The only way that I will change that is if Roman Catholicism repents of its many theological evils. And it's a bad group. It promotes false doctrines in salvation and promotes Mariolatry for just two things of many. So I have lots of documentation on CARM about this. So all you got to do is just go to CARM.org/Roman Catholicism and Roman-Catholicism. And you'll find, I don't know, I've written probably 100 articles or more on Catholicism. And you can see the documentation, you can see the stuff. And there's also, if you go to CARM.org/cut, because there's a cut and paste section. And I take a lot of the big information I have and condense it down to very brief stuff so that people can cut and paste it into chat rooms, into emails and things like that. And I have this for Roman Catholicism. And that's a very good place to go. It's outlined. Go through what they teach on various topics. It's just documented from their own places. And the Roman Catholic Church is, in my opinion, the greatest gate of hell, of damnation, of any religion on the entire planet, because it's the largest, so to speak, religion on the planet. And outside of Islam, Islam is second, leading people to damnation. It is that bad. Okay. Are you
there?
Yeah,
so that was practically it. I had just wanted to hear your thoughts on the whole thing regarding the catechism, because, like I said, I completely would agree with you that it's a cult. He actually was stating that, you know, in their newer writing, I don't know, but in some of their newer writings, they would agree with justification by faith alone.
They do
I haven't heard such
they
a statement.
Do not.
I haven't read, huh?
They do not. This is paragraph 2068 in the Catholic Catechism. I'm going to read you the whole paragraph. Okay? The Council of Trent teaches that the Ten Commandments are obligatory for Christians and that the justified man is still bound to keep them. The Second Vatican Council confirms the bishops, successors of the apostles, receive from the Lord the mission of teaching all peoples and of preaching the gospel to every creature so that all men may attain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. So you attain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments, in direct contradiction to Scripture. Okay. Just go to CARM.org.
I agree. Thanks, man. I appreciate it.
Okay, go to CARM.org/CUT cut, and you'll see the link there for the different ones. You can go to the Roman Catholic section, and you can just read through on salvation. You can read through what the Catechism says. Look up paragraph 2068. Just do a search for 2068, and you'll find it. It teaches blasphemy. Okay, it does. All right.
Yeah, and I heard in the Council of Trent, and this is something I was bringing up to him, but he was saying there was some newer writings on it, and that's why I was like,
nope,
I hadn't heard of
no.
it.
He doesn't understand. The Council of Trent.
I was talking to him about how they said in the Council of Trent that it's written in there that if any man claims to that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from works, let him be anathema.
Right.
And I was like, well, if that's what they affirm, then they have to be a cult by definition.
Right, they're false. That's Canon 9 and Canon 14 of the Council of Trent. Okay, and it says, like Canon 14, Council of Trent cannot be undone. It's declared as being inerrant, basically inspired. You can't violate anything in it. This is what the Catholic Church has just shot themselves in the foot. Anyway, it says Canon 14 on Canons on Justification. If anyone saith that man is truly absolved from his sins and justified because he assuredly believed himself absolved and justified, or that no one is truly justified but he who believes himself unjustified, and that by this faith alone absolution and justification are effected, let him be anathema. The word anathema means cursed. This is what it says. So they curse the gospel. People have no idea how bad Catholicism is. They have no idea how bad it is. It is so corrupt. It is so corrupt. And that's just, I'm just scratching the surface. Maybe one day I'll just won't take any calls. I'll just do a whole thing on Roman Catholicism. You know, just start going through and listing stuff out and say, hey, folks, I'll just, you know, maybe we'll do that sometime. But it's bad. Okay, it's bad. All right?
Thanks, Matt.
All right, buddy. God bless. Before we get to the next caller, I just want to let everybody know that we are going to Israel next year. And if you are interested in checking it out, all you got to do is go to carmisrael.com, C-A-R-M, Israel.com. And this week is the last week that you'll be able to sign up and get $100 off. And so that's if you want to do that, now's the time. And there you go, carmisrael.com. Please check it out. And for now, let's get to Mark from Florida. Mark, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I've called before in the past. I'm the guy that actually had a situation at work where they wanted to do a survey that wasn't they want to do survey on. Okay, you remember me? Okay.
Yeah, I do. Oh yeah, I want you to be my neighbor.
Okay.
Yeah.
yeah. I appreciate that. I'm honored, actually. I had a question about that 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and as it reads, it says, "And aspire to live quietly and mind your own affairs, and to do work with your hands as we instructed you." Would this be grounds or sanctioning to rights to privacy?
Well, I get what you're saying. Attend to your own business.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to do some research in the Old Testament to see if we can find some things there that talk about you have the right to your own property. You have the right to, you know, security in your own home. Because this is inherent idea of privacy. You have the right for that. So I'm going to have to go check and see if we can find something there. But I think in the New Testament, this idea here in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 is, you know, you're on the right track.
Okay.
In fact,
I can do the research. I know you're really busy. If you want me to start doing research too, I can.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Because this is something that's, you know, it's one step closer. And I want to thank you, actually. You drew a good analogy between the vaccine and having a medical procedure done, like your appendix taken out, and forced appendix removal.
Yeah.
And I used that at work with the guys when they went in and came to me. And I said, look, would you have your appendix removed? And they said, no. I'm like, then why should you take a vaccine if it's forced? But I'm trying to get to the privacy side of this with these questions that they were asking.
Yeah, the biblical side. No, it's okay. I'm going to have to do some research in it. In fact, I'm thinking about starting a section on CARM, basically called Current Events, or the Demise of America, American Decline. But I want to deal with the issue of the moral decline, the increase in violence, racial violence, all these kind of things. I want to get statistics together and start showing that there's a manipulation going on. There's a manipulation of information. There's a manipulation of stuff. And there's, in fact, during one of the breaks, literally, I work all the time, cults use control devices and control markers. And I was telling one of the callers there, and I've been thinking about this, and I want to start drawing up a comparison between cult behavior and what the leftist government is doing now. So it's occurring. There's control markers.
I heard the discussion with the previous caller. I think it was two previous callers. And I have to ask the question: Are you saying that the way this coronavirus has been handled with the masks, the vaccinations, the social distancing, the whole is one big social experiment?
I can't say it is. I can't say it is not. That's the thing. We've had pandemics.
I know it's kind of a direct,
it
crazy.
Is.
I know it's a crazy.
But think about it.
It seems that way.
It seems that way. What does the left want? They want control. They're trying to create the statehood of D.C., Puerto Rico, trying to get rid of the filibuster. They're opening up the border. They want control. This is a power grab. If they can keep people under control, maybe one of the ways, I don't know, maybe one of the ways is to see if they'll just stay, continue wearing masks. If the population will do whatever the people in power tell them to do, it emboldens the people in power to continue to be powerful and to wrest more power to themselves. This is what the concern I have, because I see this in cults. I've studied cults.
They're conditioning us.
Conditioning, and then control markers. And markers are those things that you can tell if a group is submitting to you by the various things, whether you require a certain kind of dress or a certain kind of speech. And they're usually various markers have those. That's why I can tell, I used to be able to do it very easily. I'd walk down the street and I could say, oh, you're a Mormon, you're a Jehovah's Witness. By the way they would look, by the way they would dress. And I was very accurate with it.
Yeah.
Because they have these tells and stuff. So, you know, it's a concern. And the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness, Ephesians 6:12. So the thing is, I want to see if there's a control. And since the Bible says there's a spiritual issue going on, I want to know, are the people who are not serving God, who are they serving? You either serve God or mammon. You don't serve them both. And so if they're not serving God, who are they serving? And we have to realize as Christians that this is a very, very serious thing. And this is why preachers and teachers need to be on radio, need to be on from the pulpits, preaching and teaching about this stuff. Not that you have to turn it into a political thing every time, but it needs to be taught over the years about our responsibility as Christians and our right and need to fight back. Fight back in a proper way, not in a violent way, but in a proper way. And this, I'm going to be dealing with that issue as well. What do we do, you know, for resistance? Because if, you know, if the good men do nothing, the wicked prosper. This is why I am. I've always been like this. I believe in fighting back and doing it for the sake of Christ in righteousness. That's why I do radio. It's why I'm working on videos. It's why I write books. It's why I go into cult rooms. It's why I go into secular rooms and discuss and talk, because I want to do it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every Christian should have that attitude and live for Him, which can change this world. And I'm out of time. There's my rant. Okay, sorry.
Amen.
Buddy. All right. Call back. Hey, folks, sorry about that. For those of you who are waiting, call back Fran about preterism tomorrow. We'll talk about it. May the Lord bless you all by His grace. We'll be back on there tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.